Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And this is a special day on a lot of counts. It is Valentine's Day. It is a day in which we remember martyrdom. The martyrdom of a saint in Rome. Saint Valentine lived in the 3rd century. He was a priest. He helped the martyrs during the persecution of Emperor Claudius II, and he was arrested. He was brought before the imperial court, and he was asked by the emperor why he wanted to be a friend of the enemies of Rome and reject the friendship of the emperor himself, to which Saint Valentine replied, "Lord, if you knew the gift of God, you would be happy, just as your empire would be happy, and you would reject the worship of idols, and you would worship the true God and his Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And while he was speaking, one of the judges purportedly stopped Saint Valentine, and he asked him what he thought about Jupiter and Mercury. And Valentine was not in the least intimidated. Instead, he replied, "Well, they're miserable. They're emblematic of crime and corruption." And then the judge shouted furiously that he was blaspheming against the gods and against the empire which worshiped these very gods. But the emperor was interested in what Saint Valentine had to say, and so he continued on with questions, his curiosity piqued by someone who had this kind of strength of character and valor. He wanted to learn about what caused this kind of faith in the face of persecution. Where did the courage come from? And Valentine, in fact, had courage and urged the emperor to repent of the shedding of the blood of Christians and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized, and he himself could be saved because there was a king far greater than the emperor. And Valentine said that if you will do this, the glory of your empire will be ensured. And Claudius became convinced at those words. "What a beautiful teaching," said Claudius, "is being presented to this court." But the mayor of Rome was not as satisfied. He began to shout, "See how the Christians mislead our prince." And then Claudius brought the saint to another judge, and he had a little girl who was blind for 2 years. And listening about Jesus Christ as the light of the world, asked Valentine if he could give light to this child. In other words, could he heal this child? And according to the legend, this is precisely what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ illumined the eyes of the blind child. The child saw. But more than that, the judge and all his family saw as well and confessed Jesus Christ. And after fasting for 3 days, destroyed the idols and received holy baptism. And when the emperor heard about all these things, he didn't think about punishment. He thought about vindication, but he didn't want to look weak in the eyes of all the citizens who believed in Jupiter and Mercury. and the gods of Rome. And so, he tragically had St. Valentine beheaded after first torture. And all that happened on February 14th. And today we remember St. Valentine because he was bringing the love of Christ to the empire in Rome. And this has now come full circle as the love of Christ causes us to want to love one another, and particularly our spouses and our children and the family of God. And so this Valentine's Day, think about the legacy of St. Valentine and think about whether or not you would be willing to give your life for the propagation of the gospel, because though he died, his memory lives on to this very day. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go to the phone lines. Abby first in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Abby.
Hi, Hank. I have a question for you. My question is about Isaiah 41:10, and it says that, "Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." What does that mean?
Well, first of all, Abby, I heard you were an 8-year-old. Is that right?
Yes.
You're 8-year-old. Well, I tell you, it is incredible to hear an 8-year-old quote or read the scriptures as you just did. It is music to my ears. And what's really cool about this passage and the meaning around this passage is that if you read the context of Isaiah 41, and I'm sure you've probably done that, but if you read the context, what you find out is what's going on here in Isaiah is a messianic prophecy, and it's a very famous messianic prophecy, and that's why we remember immediately when you read the verse about the prophecy, because it may not only refer to Jesus Christ, but also to a context that gives double meaning to the passage, which is Cyrus of Persia. And he was an incredible king who would conquer Babylon and allow the captive Jews to return and rebuild the temple. So you think of the verse that you quoted, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not go astray, for I am your God. I strengthen you. I will help you and secure you with my righteous right hand." In other words, there was going to be something that would happen not only with the coming of Jesus Christ, but in the near future with Cyrus conquering Babylon, and then allowing the Jews to return under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah to rebuild the temple. The temple, of course, was a place where sacrifices pointed forward to the Jesus Christ who was to come. And what's really cool is if you read the passage, Abby, you'll see that repeated in this passage is the word "I am," and "I am" has to do with God. So whenever you hear "I am," you think about how the Son of God, the Word of God, revealed himself to Moses. What is your name? My name is I am that I am. So this is the way in which God revealed himself to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3. And when I am becomes incarnate in Jesus Christ, when the great God takes on human flesh, then the Gentiles will themselves recognize the truth about God. Because when Jesus comes, he doesn't just come as a Jewish Messiah, Abby. He comes as a Messiah to the Gentiles so that the gospel might go out to the whole earth. So this is a prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 41, it is not only fulfilled with the fall of Babylon and the return of the Jews from exile, but also fulfilled in the apostles and the church, which are going to prevail against every persecution. The Bible tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So this is a great passage, Abby, of encouragement, not only to the Jews back in the Old Testament, but to you and me as well. We can be of great courage. If we follow the Lord will strengthen us, He will help us, and He will hold us up with His right hand. In other words, the power of God will be with us in the midst of the difficulties of our life.
Wow, Hank, thank you a lot. God bless you.
God bless you, Abby. Thank you for calling. That was pretty cool. We're close to a station break, but when I come back from the station break, we will be going back to your calls. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, we simply could not do what we do in terms of impacting people all around the world. You can stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach. In a post-truth culture, we need the voice of truth. And you can stand with us by supporting this ministry and giving a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. We will be right back with more of the show, so please don't touch that dial.
There's nothing wrong with good health, but as Professor Jean-Claude Larcher communicates in The Theology of Illness, good health is evil if it contributes to making a person indifferent to his salvation and keeps him away from God by giving him the impression that he is self-sufficient. Provocative and profound, Professor Larcher will challenge the way you view suffering, illness, and what it truly means to be spiritually healthy. To receive a copy of The Theology of Illness for yourself or as a gift to a friend or loved one, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI. or go online to equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Charlotte in Nashville, Tennessee. Charlotte is listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Charlotte.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question, I work with some young people at work. I'm 50, and I'm wondering, there are a lot of young women, young families these days that, for their little boys, that they're not circumcising them. And I'm wondering what your thoughts are as far as modern day on that. I mean, I had sons, and I know what the Bible says about, you know, why they did it in the first place, to separate us. But what would you say, or counsel, or what would you say to the young people today that are not doing that? Is that okay, or how would you counsel someone like that?
Sure. Well, I would say that whatever my counsel is has to be rooted in the scriptures themselves. So I would take my own counsel and I would subject it to the Apostle Paul, who gets quite exercised at the Galatian Christians for thinking that they need to be circumcised to become acceptable to God. He recognizes that this is an Old Testament practice, and that practice has seen a fulfillment. The civil and ceremonial aspects of the law fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So you talk about Paul getting exercised. Well, he said, mark my words, I, Paul, and this I think is in Galatians chapter 5, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. In other words, if you go back to the Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws, if you go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice even, well, then what you're doing is you're trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So he's pretty upset about people who are letting themselves be circumcised, but for the wrong reasons. Now, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with circumcision. It might actually be a good practice, particularly in certain cultures, from sanitary reasons alone, but not with the perspective of the Judaizers who were troubling the Galatians about circumcision. And Paul says to those Judaizers, you know, I wish that you would go all the way and emasculate yourselves, because you're going back to practices that you shouldn't be imposing on people for all the wrong reasons, particularly imposing it on people as a way of forgetting that Christ has come to fulfill those aspects of the law.
Okay, that's very helpful. That's very helpful. So then there's no, you know, this, it's just, even though with little boys and growing up and in sports and stuff, is it not, you know, for them to fit in? It's basically just how your parents would feel, you know, let's don't do it for the wrong reasons.
Yeah, exactly. Correct? Exactly. So okay, as long as you recognize that Christ has fulfilled the civil and the ceremonial aspects of the law, as long as you recognize that, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with circumcision. And as I said, it could even be healthful and helpful in some circumstances. The real issue here is, are you doing this to continue a practice that has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ? And if you are, then you're misguided. And that's why Paul gets that exercised at the Galatian Christians for thinking that they had to be circumcised to become acceptable to God.
Okay. Well, that's very helpful. Thank you so much.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Randy, listening in Perry, Florida. Randy is listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Randy.
Hi, how's it going?
Doing good.
Hey, I'm reading in Genesis at the moment. I've had this question, and I'm sure you've been asked this question numerous times. But Cain was ousted after he killed his brother Abel, and God came down and talked to him about where his brother, my brother's keeper, and da-da-da-da-da. Well, anyway, he threw him out of the family, basically, and made him wander, and Cain was afraid about getting killed by other people. Where did other people come from?
Well, remember that when you read the book of Genesis, you don't have an account of everything that happened. And certainly, you don't have an account of every one of the children that Adam and Eve had. They lived almost 1,000 years, and they were faithful to God's command to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. And you can imagine 1,000 years to do that would propagate a lot of children. I have 12 children, and you can imagine the amount of children that my children would have, and therefore I'd be pretty fruitful, and I'd create a lot of people as a result of my union with my wife. So this happened for me over a short period of time. My lifespan is quite short compared to Adam and Eve's lifespan. You live a mere 70 or 80 years compared to, on average, compared to what they lived, almost 1,000 years. 1,000 years is half the amount of time between the time that Christ was here and that I am here right now. 2,000 years, half of that, 1,000 years, that's a long time to propagate people. So with all the progeny of Adam and Eve, you have a great, great host of people, in fact, whole cities that are populated. And so Cain and Abel are a story within that multiplicity of people, a highlight, as it were, in the book of Genesis. It wasn't a totality of the number of children that Adam and Eve had. So to cut to the quick here, Scripture doesn't tell us where Cain got his wife, but the logical implication is that he married either a sibling or a niece. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Jan, listening in Carbon, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jan.
Hello. I have a question about how separate were the Israelites to be from the pagans around them. I know they were not to intermarry, but how separate otherwise were they to be, and how could they witness if they were very, very separate from them?
Yeah, the separation is really interesting. God called out a people, and they were called to be a light to the nations rather than practicing the evil that the nations around them practice. So they were set apart uniquely as a light. And this is why they were called not to intermarry with the Gentiles, because they were not to prostitute themselves with the evil ways of the nations around them. They were called to be redemptive to the nations around them. Now, there's nothing wrong whatsoever in being involved with someone from another nation if that person from the other nation is, in fact, a believer in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And certainly we see that in the lives of people like Ruth. So there's nothing wrong with intermarrying someone who is a believer from another nation, because the believers or true Israel were always a function of relationship and never a function of race or genealogy. The idea here that you find in the passages in the Old Testament, like Deuteronomy chapter 3, where you're not to intermarry, is for a reason. And that reason is given in the immediate context, and that is if you intermarry, what's going to happen is they're going to turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And we see the example of that in Solomon. Solomon's the wisest man who ever lived, and he made strategic alliances with other nations, and he did that by marrying the women of the kings and the rulers of those other nations so that those nations wouldn't attack him. So he trusted in the arm of flesh rather than the arm of God. Well, what happened? The pagan women that he married turned his eyes away from the Lord, and he started building altars, and he started building sacrifices to pagan gods. And ultimately, that was the undoing of Solomon, and it led to the undoing of the nation of Israel. It was split in two at this time, 10 and 2, actually, split as a result of the sin of Solomon. So You have this graphic implication in the Old Testament. Paul makes the same commandment in the New Testament, so it's something that carries forth in the admonition of Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Because if you are yoked with an unbeliever, intermarried believer and unbeliever, what happens is that, well, you have two people pulling a cart, as it were, and the cart splits because you're pulling in different directions. So you don't want to be unequally yoked. The admonition still applies today in principle. What is light to do with darkness? You can't serve the kingdom of God with someone who serves the kingdom of Satan. Do remember that we are deeply grateful for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And when you give, you're not giving to us, but through us, touching the lives of people all over the world. And we're truly grateful to you for making that happen. So give in a safe, secure fashion. You can do that on the web at equip.org. Got an incredible resource for those who give all this month. Check it out on the web, equip.org. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.